trembles before your word. So Heavenly Father, please help us to receive your word to us today as you wish us to. Do it in us. Would you teach our minds and our hearts? Please help us to see you, ourselves, the lost, heaven and hell, as you wish us to. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read God's word, beginning at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. I'll read down to chapter 15 and verse 4. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth, and gathered the grape harvest of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress, as high as a horse's bridle, for 1,600 stadia. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Thanks be to God for his word to us today. What will God do to wicked people at the end of the world? He will judge them. He will judge them. That is what God's word today is about, the final judgment. As I read, it's not hard to spot. in this vision of the Apostle John's, the flow of what he saw and recorded, it goes like this. Judgment is announced, it is heralded. Judgment is carried out, and then judgment is rejoiced in. And the shock in our passage is that God's final judgment of evil and of evildoers is meant to encourage Christians. To encourage Christians to keep going as Christians, to keep on following the Lamb wherever he goes. See that in verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. I guess it is probably the least likely encouragement that we would choose in order to help one another keep going in the Christian life. But here is a summary of the whole passage in just one sentence. Christian, do not give up because judgment is coming. Christian, do not give up because judgment is coming. This vision, which the Lord in his wisdom showed to the Apostle John, it is not only to inform our minds with truth from heaven. Our prayer and our expectation is that it will also capture our hearts, such that we will both think and feel about God's judgment as God would want us to. For numbers of us, that may be quite hard. And the Lord knows when we bump into things in his word that we sometimes find them hard. It's not wrong to find the Bible difficult. But for many of us, the prayer will be for a shift in both our thinking and our feeling. Before we get going properly in the passage, just a quick reminder, where in the book of Revelation do we find ourselves? Well, from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 15 and verse 4, where I stop reading, that's all one section. It's divided into seven bits. Each of those bits starts with the words, then I saw, or then I looked, or behold. This whole section is about evil. If you've been here Sunday by Sunday these last weeks, you will know that. The evil with which the Church of Jesus Christ has to contend. Do you remember we looked at the dragon, the real and personal embodiment of evil, Satan? We looked at the dragon's tools, the beast of the anti-God state oppressing his people, and the evil prophet of false religion. We've been encouraged in the midst of it all as the church down here to look to the church up there, of which we are a worshipping part. This present battle is not the whole of our present experience. And wonderfully, this present battle is not the end for the Church of Jesus. In our passage today, these last little three mini-sections, God's judgment of evil, that is what he sets before us. Let's work our way through the passage first. God's judgment is for everyone. Children, you'll see that on your sheets. God's judgment is for everyone. It is universal. In John's vision, in verse 6, chapter 14, verse 6, he sees an angel whose heralding he is proclaiming an eternal gospel. Now, this is the same gospel, the only gospel, with which we are very familiar. Jesus Christ, he is Lord and Savior, and he is judge, so repent and believe. Or to use the angel's language here, verse 7, fear God and give him glory. That's the warning of the gospel that is brought to all nations. It is eternal, it is multilingual, it is cross-cultural. The promise, the warning of the gospel brought to all people everywhere and in all times. Why is it that all people everywhere are bound, obliged to fear the one true God and give him glory? Well, verse 7 tells us, because he is the creator of all. Do you see the logic in verse 7? He's made heaven and earth, sea, springs of water. There is nothing that's not contained in that sentence. Everything is within that short few words. All places, all beings, all human creatures, all angels. He created all. He owns all. And to the extent that we know and feel that, that he made and owns us, all people everywhere, to that extent we will know that he is right to judge. We're not autonomous. We're not self-made. We're not our own lords. We are created. We are owned by another. It's worth asking, does our gospel message fit with this? We're reminded here, aren't we, that the gospel in the Bible, it's not primarily about me. It's not primarily about my happiness or well-being. It's all about him. He made, he owns, he will judge. Now, wonderfully, in God's goodness, our everlasting happiness gets swept up in the glory of God. But at bottom, the gospel is not all about you and me. Does the gospel that we share, the good news, does it include the truth that God will judge? Is part of the everlasting gospel. Well, who will he judge and why? Verse 8 tells us, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Now, here is the very first mention in Revelation of Babylon the Great. We will come back to her in more detail in later chapters. In Revelation, she is never called Babylon. She is always called Babylon the Great. And it's a phrase that in the Bible we first hear on the lips of Nebuchadnezzar, the ancient king of Babylon. It's back in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. It was coming from his mouth. If you know anything about King Nebuchadnezzar, it was a statement of arrogance, of self-sufficiency, of gospel denial. Now, it's no accident that John speaks of Babylon. Back in Old Testament times, Old Testament Babylon, the actual empire, that was a place where God's Old Testament church lived as exiles, and suffered for faithfulness. It was also a place of choice. Worship the Lord and pursue holiness, or compromise. Compromise with idols and immorality in this vast, powerful, attractive pagan empire. Now, by the time of John the Apostle, obviously Babylon had, well, it lay crumbled in the dust. Earthly empires fade away, but the spirit of Babylon endures. What John previously told us were beasts, beasts of oppressive power, beasts of false religion, he now gives a new name to Babylon the Great, the worldly city. Sounds strange to say, but Babylon is always here. In John's day, when he wrote to those little churches camped out in the Roman province of Asia Minor, Babylon was the Roman Empire, where the Church of Jesus had to live and had to choose, trust Christ or compromise. Babylon is alive today. It looks different in different places. If you live in a Muslim majority state as a church, or if you live as a Christian in North Korea, or here in the West, in London, in Brentwood, in pagan Western societies with a creed of idolatry, of autonomy, of self, of the encouragement of independence and immorality, and yes, the growing persecution of the church. Babylon is always there. In his vision, John, so this is probably the early 60s AD, he's sitting in a prison, the prison island of Patmos. He had been imprisoned by the Babylon of his day. But God showed him this wonderful, eternal and global proclamation of the eternal gospel. Babylon has fallen. He was allowed to glimpse what would finally happen at the end of time, when Babylon, wherever she is, will be judged. Now, when he wrote, it hadn't happened, hasn't happened yet. In the next few verses, John is clear. He uses the future tense. This will happen. But notice in his vision, he can put it in the past. Verse 8, Babylon has fallen. She's over. It's certain. Let's go on. Our second heading. God's judgment is forever. God's judgment is forever. It is everlasting. In your Bibles, look down to verse 9. It speaks of people receiving the mark of the beast. Anyone who has sided with idolatrous Babylon, they are marked, they are stamped. And the angel announces endless, eternal, conscious torment for anyone bearing that mark. These are fearful verses, aren't they? Verse 11, no rest, day or night. Just note a few things. God's word here rules out the idea of annihilation, the idea that judgment is an eternal obliteration. Notice that this judgment, it is overseen by God. Even more specifically, do you notice at the end of verse 10, present eternally at the judgment is the Lamb, the Savior, our loving Lord Jesus Christ, who incidentally has more to say about hell than anyone else in the whole Bible. And the angels of heaven, the holy angels, they supervise the judgment of those who are marked by the beast. Now, the language here is very graphic. It's very strange. The language of beasts or angels or cups of wrath. But we mustn't think that because it is strange that beast worshippers are not present in 21st century London. But for the grace of God in Christ, we would all be beast worshippers. It's talking of the people of Babylon and her accomplices. Anyone who rejects the one true God and his son, the Lord Jesus, who gives themselves in the worship of false gods, who exalt their own greatness and independence, who pursue immorality apart from the law of God. They bear the mark of the beast. And such is the affront to God that he considers endless conscious torment to be the punishment that fits the crime. Now, what do we do if we find that unbearably hard? If we perhaps say inwardly, I just find it hard to believe in this God. Let me just mention briefly a few helps. We do believe in justice, do we not? We desire earthly justice. Our hearts break and we boil over in anger at injustice. I don't know, is it the forcible conversion by Islamist forces around the world, or the slaughter of the innocent, or the perpetration of sexual crimes against children. Well, ought not our Creator to experience and enact right and perfect indignation? It might be that for some of us, it's all of us actually, we have not understood the seriousness of walking through God's world and not loving His Son, the Lord Jesus. Remember too, the character of our God, how He's not like us. Our experience of anger is almost always tainted by sin. But He's perfect in all He is and all He does. Let me read these few words from the Westminster Confession. Some of us were looking at this last Sunday morning in Sunday school. He is most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is also most just and terrifying in His judgments, hating all sin, and will by no means acquit the guilty. And we can trust Him, because He is holy and wise, righteous and good. And we can be glad He is not sitting passively on the sidelines as the citizens of Babylon, wherever it is, worship false gods, pursue immorality, hurt the church of Jesus Christ. But we do tremble when we read that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Our third heading, God's judgment, it is encouraging. God's judgment is encouraging. And here is the point of the passage, the application. Here is its use. And we might think it a very strange one. Look again at verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. There's the application buried in the middle of this passage on God's final judgment. It is to help Christians endure. Following Christ is hard when trials come, and it is a when. To endure is to courageously stay faithful to Jesus, be we Christian men or women, boys or girls, trusting Him, loving Him, worshipping Him, pursuing holiness in line with the Bible, witnessing verbally, not being ashamed publicly to say, yes, I follow the Lamb. We meet those Christians down in chapter 15 and verse 2. Just look on there for a moment. We meet those who had conquered, those who had overcome. Actually, that's the pastoral intent of the whole book of Revelation. Do you remember? It's how every one of those seven mini letters ends, to the one who conquers. They taught us the pain of perseverance, those little letters, to the suffering church in Smyrna or Philadelphia, Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. Do you remember? It's hard to stay faithful against false teaching when false teaching grows. It's hard to say no to wicked idolatry and false worship. It is hard to say no to seductive immorality. It feels good and it makes you stand out if you do. To maintain a clear verbal witness against the patronizing abuse of people in the West or the downright persecution in many other parts of the world. And the Lord knows how tempting it is to give up entirely or simply to turn down the brightness of the lampstand. Do you remember the church? It's a bit like a lamp, isn't it? and turn it down, not openly to deny Christ, but just to be Christian-ish. From chapter 4 to the end, God gives us these chapters to help us endure. He wants us to be a church like Smyrna or Philadelphia, not a disaster church like Ephesus or Laodicea, nor a mixed church like the others, not Christian-ish. And here in chapter 14, God's judgment, it is held before the church on earth as a call for the endurance of the saints. Now, how does that work? I think it's like this. It's okay for you to sacrifice, to give up things, to painfully endure, because idolatry, immorality, compromise, it will be judged. Verse 13, are you facing death? Well, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. For the Christian, faith will give way to sight. The earthly pilgrimage will end. Now, your deeds will follow you into the new creation. It's okay to live and die wholeheartedly for the Lord. So there's the encouragement. Christian men, women, boys and girls, whatever station in life, single, married, parents, whatever it might be, don't be Christian-ish. We're called to be endurers, to help one another, keep the lights turned up bright, the temperature of our worship and witness up when it grows cold. Let's go on. Fourth, God's judgment is real. Here we pick up at verse 14. Obviously, the picture here is of harvest. I am a townie. I don't know much about farming and harvesting. I am pretty sure, though, that a big part of farming is waiting. That and complaining, I think. But mainly, it's about waiting. Sowing and harvesting, you'll know it if you're a Bible reader, it is commonly used to speak of the final judgment. So, a seed is sown, and then you wait. You wait for wheat to grow up, for weeds to grow up. You wait for the right time, for the hour for judgment. While you're waiting, you might be tempted to wonder, will the harvest day ever come? Will Christ really ever get that sickle out and reap souls? Will he reap his own people unto everlasting joy? Will he reap the citizens of Babylon for everlasting judgment? Is it for real? John's vision helps us to wait patiently. In verse 14 and 15, he is given a vision of Christ's soul reaping. Not a literal sickle. A sickle, by the way, I'm told by a farmer, is a great long-handled scythe. Jesus, he is the Son of Man, of whom we read in verse 14, seated on God's throne, wielding the sickle to bring in his harvest of souls. This vision, it assures us of certain judgment. Does so in a couple of different ways. This vision of grapes being trod, of blood flowing from a faithless vineyard, it's probably an allusion, firstly, to the Old Testament people of Israel, often called the vineyard of God, found faithless by Jesus, their judgment bloodily reaped in history by the Romans in AD 70. But it also encourages us, this vision of John, which he saw, which he recorded, that the final reaping, the great end time reaping of humanity, will take place. We do not know the timing. We do not know the hour. There is a delay, actually a very wonderful delay. The gospel can go out. It's a day of salvation. before the day of salvation ceases. So Christians, we can endure patiently. Lastly, God's judgment is to be praised. God's judgment is to be praised. The start of chapter 15, it records the aftermath of God's judgment. The church in heaven has beheld the holy and terrifying judgment of God. And what does the church do? Look down at verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. God's church, it's standing next to the sea. Not a seaside holiday. Do you remember in Revelation, in the Bible more widely, the sea was a picture of Satan's domain? Later on in John, in Revelation, we're told the sea is a sea of people, of Satan's people. But it is now a sea of glass, rendered tranquil. The fire of judgment has come to it. And standing looking on is the church of Christ. Those who by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit have conquered. They're standing. Did you see that? They are standing. Verse 2. Just like the Lamb who stands. Chapter 5. It's resurrection. He has conquered. They too have overcome. And they are singing. They're praising God. Their song, it's got a title. It's a title in two bits. It's the song of Moses. Recalls Exodus 15, when Israel was rescued from Egypt, another Babylon, and God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh, but it's a different tune. It's a different tune celebrating an even bigger victory, and that's the second bit of the title. It's the song of Moses, and it's the song of the Lamb. They are praising God because of his victory through Jesus. Because of his righteous acts, because of his judgment. He is so holy, he is so righteous. They cannot but sing. And yes, verse 4, there will be saved people from among all nations who will join in with that worship song. Now, if you're with us this morning as someone who knows that they are a non-believer, a couple of words. This is so important. Following Jesus Christ will cost you nothing. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus, he died on the cross to freely give forgiveness and adoption into God's family to anyone who trusts in him. It will cost you nothing. It's an offer to receive. But following the Lamb will cost you everything. The invitation, the command of the eternal gospel, it's join those ones from the nations who will come and worship. Don't be those ones of those nations devoted to the worship of Babylon. But it is a call to patient endurance. Following Christ brings with it a cost. Why heed it? Why receive this offer? Well, the gospel, this good news of Jesus, it does hold out both joyful salvation and also terrifying judgment. Even if you could gain the whole world, why would you forfeit your soul? For the Christian, how do you feel about celebrating God's judgment? This does challenge us. We have to hold the whole Bible in our hearts and minds, don't we? We need to hold in our hearts those parts of the Bible which encourage us to weep at those we love or to weep at any, in fact, who are on the wrong side of the judgment, to share Christ with them, to long for them to repent and believe and cross over. We never want to be like a Jonah, remember him, who wanted to withhold the gospel from wicked people just in case God might save them. And so we pray for the enemies of the gospel. We pray for their conversion, as the Bible commands us to. But there ought also to be an equal measure of thanksgiving and joy that ultimately God's goodness and justice will be vindicated. He will triumph. It's a song we will join in singing in glory, but we're also to join in singing that song now. One of the good disciplines of reading through the Psalms in gathered worship every Sunday is that we bump into those psalms, those prayers that we would never ever on our own pray. For example, where we were last Sunday, Psalm 83. It was a psalm crying out for God's vengeance. So as we finish up, we do need God's mind in us, don't we? We need to feel about false teaching, compromise, immorality, persecution, the way that he does. And it might be that the growing heat of life as a Christian in the West will make us feel more biblically about judgment and persecution. Just this last week, I've been in touch with a few local pastors in our region. We've been trying to find a home for an Iranian couple. He's been converted wonderfully back in Iran, but has had to flee the country. And he needs somewhere to live. I think we've found him somewhere. Well, he probably understands better than many of us what it is to pray both for those who persecute him and to pray for everlasting judgment. So, God's word today as we finish up. Remember the big message. Christian, do not give up. God's judgment is coming. Wickedness will be punished. Wrongs will be righted. And the fruit of God's people will be brought in. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can entrust all judgment to you. Thank you that we can give up thoughts of personal judgment or vengeance. Thank you that we are freed to pray for and share with those who hate the gospel. Thank you that by your goodness and your love, you have saved us from being people of the city of Babylon. Please give to us your mind and your heart as we think both about the lost, about eternity of heaven and hell. Give us grace that we might rejoice in you in all of your works. Move us to fear and glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen.